He's dirty. He stinks. He's walking, so he's starving. That's the image. That's the image of a lost soul in need of a Savior. And of course, while he was a long way off, I love Luke. He's such a good writer. He saw and then he felt. Splank, none. It's the word for inner emotional feeling. In fact, you know that phrase that, whether you're in love or you're angry or you're compassionate, you feel it deeply. We had a situation at one of my schools where a student was deeply, deeply wounded. Difficult situation, but I'll just leave it there. And the principal found out through another source. The police were involved. And we had a 5-minute stand-up meeting in the staff room, and I'll never forget her saying, when I heard this news, it was like someone punched me in the stomach. You see, the Hebrews understood that the seat of emotional feeling is in the bowels. And they would use the phrase if you said to them, I love you, but I'm leaving. I'm going to go on a journey. I don't know when I'm going to be back. Oh, you're cutting up my intestines. That was the colloquialism. You're cutting up that feeling. Do you know that feeling when you see someone who's really hurt or in need, when your gut just says, oh, I need to do something to help them? That's what's going on here. As a Christian, do you see the hurt from a long way off? And do you feel the hurt? And then he ran. Better translation of run is race. It's a word Paul uses, run the race with perseverance. It doesn't say he ran, it said he raced. It's the Greek term they use in the games. He's actually running as fast as he can. And when you look at the race imagery in biblical literature, or even these guys in the World Cup playing soccer right now, or in the Olympics, when you look at that imagery, wow, there's a lot built into that. Discipline. It was said of Eric Liddell, he ran with his head up. Sometimes people run and look silly. And in this case, he races to his son, he girds his loins, exposes his legs, and a business person or a dignified rabbi, Aristotle even said, men of dignity never run. See, he's okay becoming undignified. Because what he's demonstrating in this moment, men don't run, but the moms who love their kids, and some of you are in this room, you know what it feels like to not care what anybody thinks when you run to your kid who's hurt and wounded, and you want them to experience Christ. You moms know that. The undignified heart of God, he displays. It's beautiful. He runs, and he says he embraced. The word embraces, he fell on his neck. He embraced him. He wraps him up and he covers him before the crowd who's angry with him, either assaults him or marginalizes him and says, we don't want you here. Your act of shaming your dad, taking all of his finances and squandering them, was basically saying, Dad, I don't want you to be alive, but I want what you have, your riches. Amazing. If we're not careful, we can breathe the air that God gave us, eat the food God gave us this week, enjoy the people God gave us, and not thank him. Nothing like an unthankful heart. And Dad wraps him up, and then it says he kisses him. And the word for kissed here is interesting because it's that crazy kissing that a mom does to a baby that's just over and over again. And the beauty of this is, in that Middle Eastern culture, men kissing each other was totally normal. I had a laugh at this. If you were ordained as a rabbi or a minister in that culture, after your ordination, you go to the back and all the guys walk by and kiss you. We're not going to do that. If you got married, the men walk out of the marriage ceremony, they don't kiss the bride, they kiss the groom. And it's one of these cultural things that makes us very uncomfortable, because in our Western culture, and we think Western culture is just so perfect and so cool and so great, maybe it's not. Maybe it's not. Maybe we've lost some things. I was coming back from Bible school, and there was a Ukrainian family I was staying with. They were traditional, but they had a lot of kids. And I'm sitting there, and it got really awkward, because every time someone left the room or left the house, they would kiss. You've seen this, Deb? They would kiss on either side of the face. And I'm thinking, oh, gee, this is, they didn't kiss me because I wasn't part of the family, but they would do that. And then someone was going on a super long trip, and then they did it twice. And I got to thinking, can you imagine a culture that is kind of kissy, right? Warm and fuzzy, whether it's a hug or a handshake. Can you imagine the people that have really hurt you and you're really mad at right now, and you are obliged to go up and kiss them on the cheek? Two things can happen. You could jettison the culture, or you could just make sure all your relationships are really good, because I'm not going to kiss you, Dennis, with that bearded face, unless I love you. And if there's something between us, I'm going to go, sorry, pal. And then I'm going to kiss you. What an amazing cultural thing that we've lost. We've lost the intimacy. And so Dad's kissing him like crazy, and it's normal. But what he's actually doing is the act of kissing in Palestinian language is I forgive you. And when a man runs down the road undignified and crazy, it draws a crowd. The community's there. Every level, the slave class, the Roman soldier, the rabbi, the servant, the household workers, the hired hands, it causes a stir. Why is he running? And what's with that kid doing back here? And then he does something absolutely crazy, shocking. He starts to speak out loud on purpose. And it says, the son started, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Interesting, a little kind of throwback to Psalm 51. Lord, David says in the Bathsheba moment, I've sinned against you. Everything that crosses the line of the glory of God is against him. And it is so important to be in the habit of saying, Lord, that thought, that word, that action, that non-action offended you. I'm sorry. You got to be in those rhythms. And then God gives you a little kiss. We're okay. We're good. But then he says, I've sinned against you too, Dad. He wants to let him know. And his speech that he had prepared, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's about to say the second half, make me one of your hired servants. He doesn't get there. He kissed him. I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your servants. And boom, the butt comes in. The beautiful big butts of the Bible. I love them. You see, he knows that a bond servant is family. The bond servants are above the slave class in the household, and that's the next level in the slavery working class. Very different than black slavery, Egyptian slavery, Middle Eastern slavery, European slavery. Don't just use the word slave and think it's all the same thing. It's not. It's not. Servant, bond servant, is over the household servants, and then you have a hired hand who hangs around and just gets work. The son says, I want to be one of the hired hands. And it sounds kind of humble, but the truth is a hired hand lives away from the home, can make his own money, and pay him back. You see, the son in his head is thinking, if I become a hired hand, somehow I'll be able to make enough money to pay Dad back, so his repentance is based on him. And if I pay Dad back, I'll have dignity in the community. And he could do that if he wanted to. And somehow Dad knows that he's going to try and earn this. And there's people in this room, and I'm in danger of it too, just trying to earn it. It's grace, grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You can't earn it. But the beauty is, Dad is so gracious, playing the heart of God. He just basically starts talking and he says, but the father said to his servants, very important, he says it out loud to the servants, I'm about to restore this person who you think is unrestorable. To the Pharisees who are grumbling, I'm going to have a meal with a person that you would never dare eat with. That's why David says, you've prepared a table in the presence of my enemy. Isn't that amazing? In other words, there's going to be people you love this week that's going to make someone angry. Love them anyways. I'm no longer worthy of your son. Father says, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. This is where it gets amazing. Man. The robe. You know what the robe's all about? Any Bible scholars? What's the robe all about? You're not going to say. Who said that? Yes. This woman is such a great Bible scholar. I won't say her name because she'll be embarrassed. Thank you. That robe covers this boy completely. Number one, the best robe means it's Dad's. Remember Haman, Mordecai, Haman? Ooh, how about I wear the nice robe down the street and get celebrated? It's a celebration of royalty, authority, and sonship. So he covers him. I read something the other day that blew my mind. I got friends who are really good at this. My dad's really good at this. Covering the sin. You see, that boy who was dirty, starving, stinky, bearded, awful. Remember when Joseph came out of prison? Go shave, go clean up, then we'll put the robe on. Then we'll put the ring on. He doesn't say that. Dad says, in your mess, I'm going to cover you with myself and the robe. Isn't that beautiful? What an image. He covers you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. It's not religion. Religion gets you there by a hired servant, I'll pay my duty back. No, this is the gospel. It's free. It covers you. It is beautiful. Can I read some scriptures? Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me. Ooh, that'll preach. God has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of, yes, amen, robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as the bride adorns herself with her jewels, God has clothed us. Royalty, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That should motivate you. That should motivate you to enjoy walking with him. Difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction says, wow, I shouldn't have done that, but I got the robe on. Condemnation says, Satan says, you will never change. The robe says, I'm going to change you. Job 29, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and headdress. Ephesians 4, put on the new self, clothe yourself, created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. I love this in Zechariah. The angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. Behold, I've taken your iniquity away. I've taken your iniquity away, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. alluding to priestly garments, your royal priesthood, holy nation. Finally, in Revelation, the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt. Give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Again, Romans 13, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful image? It's not your works and your activity. It's your royal. Now live out what God's built in. Okay, that's a robe. What's a ring for? So if the robe is restoration and authority and sonship, I call the ring of responsibility. Okay, you got a robe and a ring on? It's a signet ring that Joseph is given. It's symbolic of a marriage contract. Boom. Covenants. Think. Signet ring makes big decisions. Guess what? You're not in the pig pen anymore. You're a son. You got the robe on and the ring. Now you need to steward all of my estate again. Oh, with the older brother. We'll get there next week. That gets nasty. You get to steward. So in other words, when you come to Christ, you receive ultimate grace, but there is responsibility now. You don't live in the pig pen anymore of your own decisions. You live as a son or a daughter. That's the role. That's the ring. In putting the ring on, he's restoring him to community. He's restoring every level, the family, the servants, the villagers, the legal people of the town are all looking, going, whoa. And the Pharisees, who are grumbling against Jesus, are saying, you got to be kidding. Makes them very angry. Finally, he gets shoes. The robe of righteousness, the ring of responsibility, and the shoes. Why shoes? Anybody know? I had to look it up too. It's awesome. Reacher's great. Why? You know why you get shoes? Slaves are all barefoot in the household. Slaves don't wear shoes. You wash their feet, you go through the process, but slaves don't have shoes on. Sons wear shoes. So when you come to communion today, you can say, well, I haven't been a good boy. I probably got sin in my life, and I'm not worthy to come to the table. And God says, I've given you my robe of righteousness, my ring of responsibility, and my shoes, your son. So take your sin, confess it, and get down to the table. One day, we're not going to do it today, because it'll freak you out. But like we used to back in the day, you're going to stand up and you're going to come down here and you're going to receive this. And you're going to walk down as an expression of faith. To which some people will say, what if you can't walk down to the front? Well, there may be a few people in that category, but most of you over at the buffet line after church have no problem walking over there. So we'll come down here. Yeah, I said it out loud. Because it's important. Jesus died publicly. Jesus died painfully. We want to honor and acknowledge him. I'm on that team. But it simply means you've just received a robe and a ring and shoes. He didn't do anything. Notice what's beautiful about the passage? The son stops talking. He stops talking. And he just says, overwhelmed by the grace of God, he just follows now. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, Romans 8. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we be glorified. Oh, yes, you're a child, but there's some suffering that comes along with that. You see, when that father runs down the gauntlet with all those people watching, he's publicly suffering the shame, deep shame the dad suffers. It's the cross. It's a beautiful picture of the cross. So you are no longer a slave, says Paul in Galatians, but a son. Sonship, daughtership, family. and if a son, then an heir. And then he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. For my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he's found. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Guess who is in charge when the most precious meal of a fatted calf, super expensive, you're going to invite the whole town, and you're going to honor the guest of honor. Dad takes his place at the head of the table. Everybody's invited. They hear kill the fatted calf. That means the guest is super special. It's really expensive. Veal, calf. It is the most expensive meat of the day. And guess who's in charge in the household to honor all of the guests to serve that fatted calf to the honored guests and everybody else? Dad sits to honor the honored guest. Guess who's supposed to serve the meal with the servants? The oldest brother in the household. You thought this was going to end happily ever after? Not so soon. Next week, we'll discover how the older brother handles this young son getting completely restored and honored. Any older brothers in the room? Get a little upset when someone you don't like and you think doesn't deserve it gets blessed, gets grace? Come back next week. We'll talk about older brothers. You guys have walked with Jesus for a long time, know what I'm talking about. Now I'm going to talk about an older daughter. She's amazing. Her name's Charlotte Elliott. And if you know who she is, don't tell anyone. Charlotte Elliott. She became a favorite socialite in circles where religion was not mentioned. She's a poet and a writer and very scholarly, but she's kind of hiding the fact that she knows a lot about Jesus and the Bible. Charlotte was favorite in the circles where religion was not mentioned, but a severe sickness in 1821 removed her from those wealthy companions and led her to feel the need for a personal savior. You see, when the son's in the pig pen, he desperately knows his need. The brother, who's looking down on everybody, doesn't. Important. Well, about this time, Reverend Milan from Geneva came to visit her dad. And he asked Charlotte whether she was at peace with God, a question she resented at the time and refused to talk to him that day. Made her mad. How dare you ask me if I have peace with God? Well, I'm asking. Because we all need to know, have you made peace with God? And do you have the peace of God? Peace with God means I need a savior. Peace of God means the gift of salvation. Beautiful. So the next day she felt bad and she called him up and said, can we talk? And he said, okay. She said, I need to cleanse my life, purify myself before becoming a Christian. I need to cleanse myself before I become a Christian. And he wrote her a beautiful letter and said, Charlotte, Charlotte, cut the cable. It'll take way too long to loosen the knots of your sin. Just cut it and give yourself to Jesus. She got the message. He said, the wind will blow of the Spirit and the ocean of eternity, and God himself is before you. And that day she decided, I want to come to Christ. And before she died, she was very sick. She wrote in a hymn book called the Invalid Hymnal. She was very sick and dying, and she said, I wasn't able to attend public worship, but my Bible is my church. It's always open, and there my high priest Jesus is ever waiting to receive me. There I have my confessional, my thanksgiving, my psalm of praise, and a congregation of whom the world is not worthy. Prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and confessions. In short, in the Word of God, in the person of Christ, I find all I need. And she wrote this as a communion meditation for you and a communion meditation for me. She wrote this right after she came to Jesus. Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. Only to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy, grace, my freedom bought. And now I glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, many conflicts, many a doubt, fighting fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, you will receive welcome, pardon, cover, cleanse, relief. Because your promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Won't you come? Won't you come to the only source of life, Jesus, our King? Praise team. We're going to sing that song together.